So I love movies, and I want to begin with movies. You see, there's a category of film called multiple storyline cinema. And I'm sure we've all seen one of these at some point. It's a film that has multiple characters with separate stories. And during the first part of the movie, it feels like there is zero connection between these characters. But as the movie unfolds, you come to realize that these stories collide, that these characters become intertwined. And oftentimes, an unlikely encounter leads to far-reaching impact. And I think of movies like Crash, which came out in 2004, that won multiple Oscars. Well, that describes our text this morning. We're jumping into Acts 10 in our sermon series in this book. And in this passage, we see Peter and Cornelius, two men who should have nothing to do with each other, let alone ever share meaningful fellowship. You see, there is a wide chasm that exists between these two men. And I'm talking about their differences politically, socioeconomically, culturally, and yes, religiously. But the greatest obstacle between them, I would argue, is racial pride and prejudice. Humanly speaking, this massive gulf could not be crossed. But we're going to see in this text that God is at work all along. Because you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about reconciliation between us and God, but it's about also about healing relationships between us and each other, including fractures that exist along racial fault lines. And we're going to see this dynamic of the gospel in the book of Acts again and again. We saw it in chapter 6 between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. We saw it between the Samaritans and the Jews in chapter 8. Well, in chapter 10, we see the greatest divide, that between Jews and Gentiles. And we see how God has a plan. And so let's jump in to the text. We're going to start from Acts 10, verse 1. It reads like this: "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with," this is another Simon, "a tanner whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So as you can see, the story revolves around two characters, Cornelius and Peter, two men who live worlds apart. You see, Peter was a blue-collar fisherman by trade, but he had come to believe that God had come to earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, that he had given him a mission to spread that message of salvation with the world. You see, Peter grew up as a Jew, expecting and anticipating the Messiah to one day come. And as a Jew, he grew up in a very distinct way apart from the rest of the world. You see, he grew up learning that the Hebrew Scriptures, which is our Old Testament, was sacred. That there was only one true God, and he was Yahweh. And as a member of this special community, Peter would have learned about all the distinct laws that God required, especially for his people, which includes dietary regulations that we'll read about later on, where God forbade Israel to eat certain kinds of foods because they were unclean. On the other hand, we have Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Now, centurions were captains, essentially, in the Roman military, the most powerful army in the world. And as a captain, he had a certain amount of rank. He had authority. He had the financial resources that came with his position. And remember why Rome is even in the picture. It's because they had occupied Israel. They had subjugated the Jews, and they were collecting taxes. They were the most powerful empire at that time. But furthermore, Cornelius was a Gentile. And you'll see that word throughout the Bible. That word comes from the Greek term ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnicity. And oftentimes it's also translated as the word nations. And essentially what it means is a Gentile is someone who is not Jewish. They are from a different nation or ethnicity. And so Cornelius represents a society, Rome, that didn't know Yahweh. And they grew up and they worshipped a pantheon of pagan gods. So it's really hard to exaggerate how unlikely it was for these two to ever become friends. On the one hand, you have one who says, "My job is to keep your people in check." And we have the other who was raised learning, "I can't associate with you people because you are unclean." Now, I want to anticipate two questions that we might have as we hear that. First, is that what the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is that what the Bible taught? The answer is no. Peter's view of Gentiles didn't come from Scripture itself, but from traditions and customs and interpretations built on top of Scripture. And here's what one commentator says. "The tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election into one of favoritism, became filled with racial pride and hatred, despised Gentiles as dogs, and developed traditions which kept them apart. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile, even a God-fearer, or invite such into his home." And the follow-up question to that is, doesn't the Bible speak out a lot against other nations? And so if you are in our women's Bible study, and you're reading through the book of Joshua, perhaps you've noticed some of that. Well, the answer to that is yes, but for God, this always has to do with the nation's idolatry and rejection of the one true God. It never has to do with ethnicity or skin color. And you know that because Israel was also subject to God's wrath if they turned away from the Lord and if they rebelled. You see, Peter misjudged this about God. And I think the fact that Cornelius, we're told, is a God-fearer gives us a hint to that, because God-fearers were Gentiles who were attracted to Israel's God. They were sympathetic to Yahweh. They were drawn to him. So Peter's reluctance to associate with Cornelius doesn't so much have to do with Cornelius's attitude and posture towards God, but his racial and ethnic background. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that God always had in mind to bring salvation to the nations. The scope of salvation for God is global. And one particular text that I will point to is Isaiah chapter 49. Here we see beautiful Trinitarian dialogue as God the Father is talking to God the Son. And he says to him, "You are too glorious and too wonderful to simply be the Redeemer of Israel, but you are going to be a light for the nations." That was God's plan all along. And so God is up to something in Peter's life to address his racial and ethnic pride. And so before we go on, let's just quickly define what racism means. I think this is the simplest definition. It is an attitude of superiority over others based on race. Now, race and ethnicity are oftentimes used synonymously. They have a lot of overlap, but they are distinct. Race has to do with outward appearance, whereas ethnicity has to do with your origin. So, for example, my wife and I, we're the same race. We're both Asian American, but we have different ethnic backgrounds. She's ethnically Chinese, and I am ethnically Korean. And so that's what God is planning to do in Peter. What about Cornelius? You know, when I read this passage about Cornelius, he kind of reminds me of Mr. Rogers, just that friendly neighbor everyone wishes lived on his block. I mean, he's just a stand-up guy by all accounts. He has influence and power, but he doesn't abuse it. He's generous with the community. He seems to have a well-adjusted family. I mean, verse 22 even says that the Jewish community had respect for him, that is, as a Gentile. In fact, we're also told that he was devout. He prayed regularly. He gave offerings to God. From what we can tell, Cornelius was a good, moral, even religious person. So what do you think it communicates that God wanted him to hear the message of the gospel? It tells us that these things are not good enough to make a person right with God. So how do these two individuals ever cross paths? And it happens with two visions. So Cornelius' vision comes in verse 3. Where an angel appears to him and instructs him, you know, go get Peter, who is in Joppa. Now, if you remember from the sermon last week, Peter went to Joppa because he brought Tabitha back to life. Well, apparently, he decided to stay there and hook up with his friend, who's also named Simon, because he wanted some R&R. Because apparently, Simon, his friend, likes to tan and get a nice bronze tone going. Now, let me just pause right there and say, you know, if you are new to reading the Bible, perhaps you found yourself opening to its pages, reading a portion, and you walk away discouraged, like, what in the world does this mean? I am more confused about God and life than before I read this. If that's you, and that disheartens you, can I just encourage you to keep reading, to be patient, to keep learning, and to keep asking questions? You see, even as a guy with a seminary degree, going to school for 3.5 years to be trained on the Bible, 3.5 years isn't enough time to look at every chapter in the Bible, let alone every book. And so can I just be honest with you? Anytime I open a passage of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, anytime I read a passage, I always walk away with way more questions than any answers or even hypotheses. And I bring that up because that was one of my questions. Why do we need to know that Simon was a tanner. And to me, it seemed like a reasonable hypothesis because it mentions he lived by the sea. He had access to the beach. I mean, I would go tanning too. Well, it turns out, I'm pretty ignorant, a tanner is someone who works with dead animals in order to make leather. I didn't realize you have to make leather. When I want anything, I just go on Amazon, click a few buttons, and it appears. I have no idea where half the things I own, how they got there. It just appears in my doorstep. But apparently, leather makers were called tanners. And I had no idea. And this detail actually matters. Why? Because for someone to work with dead animals in the Old Testament, that made you constantly unclean. So isn't it fascinating that Peter doesn't mind staying at his friend, who's Jewish, at his house, even though he's constantly unclean, but he's reluctant to hang out with Cornelius because of his supposed uncleanness. Then we shift to the vision of Peter, and this is where things get really, really trippy, because the heavens open up, he sees this large food tray, Tupperware, come down with all sorts of creatures and critters, and then a voice from heaven speaks to him and tells him to eat. And that voice was probably Jesus' voice. And Peter, as a good Jew, he was taught well, he refuses. Now, speaking of interesting passages, what in the world is that about? It kind of reminds me of the Snickers commercials. You know, when someone is so hungry, they become hangry. It's when you're hungry and angry. It's a huge epidemic. But the point of that commercial is sometimes we are so hungry that we lose touch with reality. Is that what's happening with Peter? Well, to understand what's going on in this vision, we need to look at passages like Leviticus 20, where it says this: "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those that I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." What kind of foods were unclean? There's a whole bunch of them. But they include pig products and shellfish. So that was bad news if you liked bacon. And don't even think about having pigs on a blanket. Mussels, lobster, shrimp, all these were off limits. What about some of the more unusual stuff? Jellyfish. I've actually had jellyfish before. That would have been a no-no. Kangaroo. Apparently you can't eat kangaroo. And my wife Rachel has had kangaroo when she visited Australia. You even have things like armadillos. I guess some people are into armadillos. I mean, what was the point of all of these crazy restrictions? We're actually given the explanation in that Leviticus 20 passage. When God says that this was his way of setting his nation apart from the rest of the world, it's not that the foods in itself were bad or evil. This was God's way of teaching them, you are to be distinct and set apart, and I am teaching you holiness because I am holy. Now, I love, oh, by the way, this for Christians today is no longer laws that we are to need to observe, because again, Jesus tells Peter, it is now okay to eat. And so if you love bacon, that is good news. You don't have to repent for your breakfast. We are no longer bound by these dietary restrictions. But this is about more than dietary freedom, right? God is teaching Peter not to judge something by its appearance and call it unclean. And that if God accepts something, then we should too. Now, I love how Jesus repeats this vision three times. And can you just imagine, you see this grand vision, and you're just like, oh my gosh, what is happening? And a voice comes from heaven talking to you, unmistakable. and it says, go and eat. And you're like, I'm not doing it. And so Jesus, I'm just kind of speculating here, but maybe was like, okay, I didn't expect that. All right, roll the tape back. Vision, again. Voice, again. It's okay to eat. I don't think so. Is this a test? And it happens a third time. I think this goes to show, and it's so encouraging to me, that Peter doesn't get the message the first time. And you see that over and over again throughout his life, right? He can be thick-headed, just like us. We need to hear it again and again. And what's most encouraging is not Peter and his thick-headedness, but Jesus and how God deals patiently and graciously with Peter and his racial pride. You see, the reality is we all can have blind spots. We all can profess on a Sunday morning how much we love God and how much we love grace, and yet walk away holding antithetical views to the Christian faith. I mean, how is that possible? Because of sin. Because of our blindness. And it's a horrifying reality. Not just shame on the history of our nation, but more importantly, shame on the history of the church. That yes, while there were many Christians who were behind the abolition of slavery, there are also many Christians who owned slaves. That's how insidious and deceitful sin is. I was listening to a John Piper podcast. He's a man that I respect so much, who has really shaped me and taught me to love the Bible. But in this podcast, he talks about how he had to repent of his own racism. And he talks about how he grew up in a house where his dad, who's passed now, but how his dad loved Jesus and taught him to love Jesus, but also taught John, God made bluebirds and God made redbirds. And the bluebirds mate with bluebirds and the redbirds mate with redbirds. And to blend them together is sin. And John says, I grew up and I just accepted that. And over the course of time, he realized how wrong that was. And that took years, even after he became a Christian. You see, we can have the tendency to think the gospel is for people out there. It's for the non-Christian. No. The gospel is for us. As Christians, we need it just as much. Racism is a form of human pride, and other manifestations of this include ethnocentrism, sexism, classism, tribalism. And it's the idea, all of these are, it's the idea that you are superior over others through these categories. But the Bible tells us God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. And none of these things give us an advantage before a holy God. And so next we're going to look at two reconciliations, and we're going to skip a few verses to verse 25. But let me just catch up to speed what happens in between. Basically, Cornelius listens to the angel's instructions and sends men to fetch Peter. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and tells him that when these men come, I want you to go with them. And he explicitly says, don't hesitate. Why? Because everything inside of Peter would have said, no, I can't go with these Gentiles. But in verse 25, he ends up going with them, and he reaches Cornelius' house. And that's where we'll pick up the story. When Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So we're not going to focus so much on what Peter says. We'll save that for next week as Anthony picks up that text. But to summarize, he presents the gospel. And it's really interesting because in verse 34, I don't think this is typical, but in verse 34, he starts by saying, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. In other words, favoritism. And he ends his message in verse 43 by saying, to him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. Peter says, everyone, without qualification, regardless of your background and your history, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is forgiven. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel, that if you are walking in here today and hearing that for the first time, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will wipe away your slate clean. He will not count your sins against you. Amen. Past, present, and future. And that is good news. That is the message that completely changes your life. And it confirms what Paul says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What do you think that means? That Cornelius, who was good and upright and religious, had to hear that message. You see, he had to come to realize that all of his good works would never be good enough for a holy God. You see, heaven is not full of good people. That is not what gets you in. Heaven is full of broken people, needy people who see how much they depend on God's mercy and grace. This was the first time Cornelius probably ever had a Jew in his house. And it's because God was at work behind the scenes so that he could hear this life-giving message. But it's also not just about Cornelius. Remember, this is just as much about Peter. And Peter was beginning to understand that even his background gave him no advantage before a holy God. So there's actually two reconciliations happening in this story. And that's the comprehensive nature of the gospel. It's not just about healing our vertical relationship with God, but about healing and reconciling our horizontal relationships with each other. So, how does the gospel shape the way we view relationships in general, but also racism specifically? Well, I think we all know, anyone who's been in a relationship for enough time knows relationships, friendships, anything between family members, they are hard. They are really, really hard. We are broken. We are finite. It always gets messy. And if it got messy for you, be encouraged. Be encouraged. That it probably means you're trying to go deep and that you really care. If you've never experienced conflict, that could actually be a warning sign. You see, there are two dangers we could fall into. Either ignoring the problem or ignoring the person. You see, when we ignore the problem, what that means is we try to preserve the relationship by never risking a hard conversation. We sweep things under the rug. We don't address the conflict in a healthy way. But such relationships are superficial, and they're just volcanoes waiting to erupt when enough offense gets piled on. But the other danger is to ignore the person. And that means leaving the relationship. cutting someone off. And the problem with that self-protective approach is that we're going to always be on the run because conflict is inevitable. The gospel gives us a better option because it says we have the resources in Jesus to confidently face the conflict and have that honest conversation. But at the same time, the gospel in Christ, we have the humility to have the right attitude when we approach that conversation. You see, the gospel enables us to be peacemakers. And I think the world is hungry to see that. I mean, how many times have we, maybe we've been a part of this, deep relationships, best friends, even family members, no longer on speaking terms. I think the world is hungry to see that there's power for true reconciliation. But specifically to racism, the gospel kills racial superiority. It kills our pride. Because the message of the cross is, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, you are so messed up that God had to die to make things right. But the gospel is also amazing news because it says God loved us so much that he was willing to do that, to reconcile our relationship with him. He did that voluntarily and willingly. And it's that message, it's that love that motivates us to pursue relationships that are hard, to seek reconciliation when we run into conflict, and to put others' best interest even before our own. Here's a quote from John Piper. I don't have it on the screen, but he says this: when God saves sinners, he builds his church. He makes plain that he will not base his blessing on race or ethnicity. He is going to save people in a way that breaks the pride of the privileged. Ethnic envy and ethnic arrogance are excluded. Indeed, God is aggressive in his pursuit of ethnic diversity in his bride, and we should be too. Friends, that is the power of the gospel. And I've witnessed that firsthand about a year ago. When I was sitting back there, I wasn't preaching, but after the message, there was a visitor, a young man, who was so convicted and so humbled by this message of grace that he confessed to me his own racism by lifting up his shirt right there in the back of the room and showing me his white supremacist tattoo. And it just goes to show the power of the gospel to transform lives. And I'll be honest with you, I really wrestled with this text and this topic this entire week. Frankly, I didn't want to preach on it. I felt trepidation. I feel insecure and ill-equipped to speak on this. But as I was, you know, meditating on it and wrestling with the Lord, I came to see that part of that might have to do with God dealing with my own heart. And I had to be honest before him, before I could ever come up and encourage you to examine your own heart. You see, as a racial minority, you might be led to think, I'm only a victim of racial discrimination. And yes, growing up in the 90s in New York City, as diverse as it was, I mean, you know, that many years ago, there wasn't a lot of as much sensitivity and awareness around some of these issues. So I grew up hearing slurs and insults hurled at me. So yes, like I've been the victim of that, but I'm also a perpetrator. You see, I grew up being taught by my community to look down on other people groups and to look down on even other Asian communities because of long-lasting hostility between them and the country that I'm from. And so I had to come clean before the Lord and ask him to change my own heart. And this is a separate issue, but the Lord really chased after me and convicted me because about 2 years ago, I said something to one of my friends that was offensive and that was insensitive. And ever since then, we kind of lost touch. And for 2 years, I was just wondering, like, oh, is it because of something that I said? And I never went back to him. But because of this passage, I shot him a text, and I said, we haven't spoken for 2 years. I know this is coming from left field, But here's what I said, and I want to sincerely apologize. Will you forgive me? And then you press send, and then you go gulp. And every minute that passes by feels like an eternity. But he replied back. And he says, that was left field for sure, but you're forgiven, and I want to get together with you. See, that's the power of the gospel to even change me. And I'm prideful, and I know sin has touched every area of my own life. And so we haven't hung out together yet, but I thought that was a cool invitation by him, because that's what we see in this passage. In verse 48, actually, which we'll get to in the coming week, we see that after Cornelius and his family and friends come to faith, you know what they do? They invite Peter to stay over. What would that have been like? Peter probably ate bacon for the first time. This is what I've been missing out on. I mean, can you just imagine the stories of just getting to know each other, spending intimate time together, sleeping over at his house, sharing meals together? That is the power of the gospel. And I'll just end with this. There's a TEDx YouTube video. You can look this up. That I saw. It's about 20 minutes. I wanted to put an image of it on the screen, but I didn't because the image is quite jarring. But it's of a man who's black. His name is Daryl Davis, musician. True story. This was covered by CNN. He grew up facing racism, and when he was older, he wanted to understand, how could people not like me and hate me even though they don't know me? So he made it his mission. He wasn't a sociologist or researcher. This was just a guy on a personal mission to understand, how could this be? So he set out to forge a relationship with a member of the Ku Klux Klan. And you should hear this. You can look it up. His name is Daryl Davis. And at first, they have to meet in like third-party locations, right? But eventually, they start meeting in each other's home. Eventually, they call each other friends. Eventually, his friend in the KKK says, I can't do this anymore. Now I see how wrong it was. And Daryl Davis, I think from understanding the story correctly, repeated that. In his own way, he was dismantling the KKK by going to people who looked down on him, who were his enemies, and offering friendship. I don't think he was a Christian, but I thought that really reflected the gospel, that Jesus came to us while we were his enemies, we were hostile to God, and he offered his friendship. And one by one, one relationship at a time, enemies of the cross became children of God. And that is the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that relationships are hard. Relationships are hard. And just because we're Christians, just because we are part of a church, it doesn't mean that we don't run into racial conflicts. Lord, would you help us to examine our own pride, our preconceived prejudices? And would you help us, Lord, to repent, first and foremost to you, but also to build relationships with those who are different? And when things get hard, not to run away, not to ignore the issue, but to move in and to be a peacemaker. And Lord, as the watching world sees this, would they be drawn to you? Would they see the power of the gospel to reconcile us, not only to you, but with each other? We pray this in your name. Amen.